little league coach called one of his 7-year-old baseball players to the side. He said, I have to ask you a couple of questions, son. Do you understand that what matters most is that whether we win or lose, we do so as a team? The little fellow shook his head, yes. When you're called out, you shouldn't argue with or curse at or yell at the umpire. Understand? Yes, sir. When I take you out of a game so that another boy can get a chance to play for a little while, it's not good sportsmanship to call your coach names. Got it? Yes, sir. Okay, good, son. Now go explain that to your parents. Sometimes in life, we have to step back and reevaluate it all. What are we doing? Why are we here? Why are we doing this? And whether it's Little League or the church, these might be some good questions for us. Why do we do what we do? What were we thinking when we first got organized and started this whole thing? Have we strayed or stayed with that original mandate? What changes have taken place that have made things for the better? And which ones have made it worse? What changes need to take place in order for this to be the best place that it possibly can be? I've been under conviction lately. God has been working on me. And He's challenging me to be a better pastor, to be a better believer, to be a better child of God. And I believe that He's calling us to be the best church we can possibly be, to His honor and to His glory. So what needs to happen? What would have to change? What will be the boost to go from good to all that God has called us to be? I'd like you to muse on that question, not just today, but take it to prayer. Take it before the Lord. Ask God what your part in that might be. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your leaders. May we hear from the Holy Spirit and may we respond to God in this day. Let's do the work God has called us to do. Revelation chapter 2, the first 7 verses. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of Him who holds the 7 stars in His right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Father, help us with your word this morning. It's called the information age, and we can Google anything. We can know stuff real quick. And I wonder if information really is the most valuable resource there is. There's a knowing that goes beyond words. And that's when the Holy Spirit does a work inside our guts. And that's what we're asking for at New Life Assembly of God. We sure appreciate the nice stuff you've given to us and done for us. We love the testimonies of people's lives who have been transformed. But Lord, we're hungry and we're thirsty for more. We're not satisfied with where we're at. We need you, Lord, and we want you, Lord. So show us the way to a deeper walk with you. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. The Apostle John was the last apostle alive. He was pretty old when he penned what we know as the book of Revelation. He was well into his 90s. And part of that revelation, you know, it's not the book of Revelations, it's the book of Revelation. Because it's one revelation of Christ. And part of that revelation is chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus gives a performance review for each of seven specific churches. Now, like I said, John, he's about done. He's in his 90s. There were no New Testaments when the church first was born. You only had the apostles. They said what Jesus had said to them. They said, well, once Jesus said this and once Jesus said that, they were the living scriptures, as it were. As they're dying off, they're memorializing some things in Scripture, but also they're passing their authority on to the churches. There aren't going to be any more apostles you could call and say, come on in and give a seminar. We were wondering about this and we were wondering about that. Now the authority is shifting to the churches. The pastors, the elders, the members of the churches are going to be the carriers of this gospel. If it's going to survive another generation after the apostles are gone, the churches have got to do their job. So in the province of Asia, there were seven churches. And through the grace of God, Jesus was giving to John a message for each one. There were some good things he had to say about each church, but each church was also messed up. Now think about this. We're not through one generation and we're messed up. How long does it take to get a church messed up? How long does it take for us to get it wrong? We're so good at it, we could get messed up overnight. We're so good at it, we could get messed up in the middle of a revival. We need Jesus, we need Jesus, we need Jesus. And we need these performance reviews that don't come from the denomination. Well, I see your attendance is up, offerings are down, we see this, we see that. We need to hear from God. And we need to not be satisfied with our perception of things, but hear from the throne as to what's going on. So there's seven churches, there's seven problems, there's seven things that they're doing right, more or less. And they got to get it right. Because if you read the scripture along with me and you noticed what it said, if they didn't get it right, Jesus would come and remove their lampstand. In other words, if you're not going to do it right, you're not going to do it at all. I have to wonder, how many non-churches do we have meeting today? They've got a building with a cross on it. They've got a pastor up front. They've got a congregation that is gathered, but they're no longer a church. They call themselves a church. They think of themselves as a church, but somewhere along the line, Jesus said, I ain't going there anymore. I'm not showing up any longer. Wherever two or three of them are gathered, I am not in their midst. They can say it all they want to, but there were warnings, there were callings that came from God, and they ignored them. They rebuffed the Holy Spirit. They would not listen. They just wanted their own way. They were content as they were, and they did not want to be disturbed. You could hang a big sign on their door, do not disturb. And it's not meant for people. It's meant for the Lord. Do not disturb. Conversely, if we care about godly things, we invite the Holy Spirit in to mess with us. We say, you know what, Lord, I haven't been to church till my toes got stepped on, or till the hair on the back of my neck stood up, or till whatever. But I need to know that I've heard from God today. These churches in less than a generation had developed some fatal flaws. And John said, unless you correct those real quick, it's all going to fall apart. So he gives them this word out of grace. It's hard, but it's good. It was to help them reboot, refresh, to correct. Sadly, I couldn't find evidence of any of these churches still in existence today. The Bible scholars, the geologists, the anthropologists tell us they can find traces, evidence that there was a church there at one time, but they don't exist there now. In fact, where these churches existed are now hotbeds of trouble in the Middle East. It's not too big a stretch to say, had they done their job, had they refreshed, rebooted, taken correction from the Lord generation after generation, it would be a whole different story in the world today. How many could do without a Taliban or an ISIS in the world? Yeah. Think about this. If the churches had remained the churches, if they had remained on their knees, if they'd have stayed on fire, if they would have been serious about the commands of God, generation after generation, we wouldn't have any of this garbage. France would have just had another party last week, had another theater experience. And I know that we can get so busy and this stuff can seem inconsequential. But if a church falters, if it stumbles, if it stalls, the repercussions are tremendous. Your children, your grandchildren, your friends, the next generation in this place. We've already seen what can happen. A lot of us older guys, we have these conversations. 20 years ago, you would not have heard this. You would not have seen that. This would not have been allowed. And now what is wrong is right, and what is right is wrong. When we, the church, we falter, when we just drift. Because I think there's this time when there's evil in the world and it's terrible and everybody's in misery and people cry out to God and God answers and there's revival and there's people that are on fire and they're really serious about the thing. Then I think there's a back generation that comes in next where all the hard stuff has been done and hell has been beaten back for a little bit. And it's kind of a nice place to live, and there's prosperity, and this is pretty nice. And that generation tends to drift and enjoy all the amenities of a safe society, of a godly place, and so on. But it isn't very long until it gets so dark again. And we've wasted the opportunity that has been given to us by God. Let me do one of those 20 years ago things. 20 years ago, you couldn't have imagined a Muslim Europe. Boy, is it within reach now. 20 years ago, you couldn't have imagined a Muslim America. It's closer than you think. What has to happen for evil to triumph? Good people to do nothing. You were up late Saturday night. It's going to be a busy week this week. How easy is it just to sleep in on a Sunday morning? Just fellowship with Brother Pillow and Sister Sheets. Be thankful for the rest. How easy it is just to drift and let it all go. False religion and radicalism thrive where the truth has failed. Or I should say, where the purveyors of truth have failed. For the truth still stands. The truth still sets people free. Still breaks the yoke. But only if it's properly applied. As we've been talking about these things over the last couple weeks, the purveyor of truth in America, American churches, have failed in many different ways and for many different reasons. They've allowed a false form of Christianity to take root and to thrive, one that centers on individuals, one that is cool toward misbehavior, one who just wants everybody to be happy. Enjoy your life. Be popular. And you know what? You're going to go to heaven just as long as you don't act like a jerk most of the time. Hey, that's our God. He's kind of hippy-dippy, you know, cool and smooth. I really like that God. Is that the real God? My wife has gotten upset a couple times this past week as a person who's been interviewed on some different talk shows. Charlie Sheen, he's come out and said he's got HIV positive and so on. And my wife, the comment she made that really struck me was, why hasn't any one of these talk show hosts rebuked him? Why is it all, oh, that's nice. That's good. Boy, we really feel for you. The one statistic they showed was in 2013, he spent $1.6 million on prostitutes. That's not keeping them quiet. That was a $10 million bill. That was just for their services. I just find it strange. Pastors down in Houston, Texas, were subpoenaed by the mayor to hand in their outlines for their sermons because they were worried about them fighting against a liberal law that they wanted to pass, and so that men could go into ladies' rooms and so on and so forth. And somebody's going to pinch me any minute now, and I'm going to wake up because I'm having trouble figuring it out. I don't know if you saw that clip on TV where they set up this thing where there was an outhouse, you know, one of those porta potties that they have, the green thing. And whenever a person would go in that, they would run over with a tent and a table and a bunch of chairs, and they would be having a business meeting there. So while the person was in the John, they would set all this up, and whenever they would come out, they would be in the middle of a business meeting. And it looked, you know, like solid walls and everything else. And the poor person would just be so confused. So many of them would go back in and look for another door, you know, and it just, and if you've ever been in a, not that situation, of course, but where things didn't add up and, you know, it starts to spin around you, your mind can't catch a grip on what's going on. That's kind of where I live now. When I watch the news day after day, when I see what people are saying is good and what people are fighting against, we can't talk about the Lord in public, but, you know, $1.6 million on prostitutes and he's got a woman there holding his baby, and he's a hero. This is good. They're teaching us that HIV isn't as bad as we used to think it was, you know. Wow. whew, we're really going downhill fast. I don't even think there's a hill anymore. I think we're off the cliff, and we're on our way. And it all fits into this new American Christianity. You can just do as you please, live as you please, and God loves you no matter, and he's here to help you with whatever problems you might have, and it's all good. It's all good. When Jesus looked at the church in Ephesus, he saw a busy, well-organized structure. This church had it going on. They were true to the truth. They were orthodox in their teaching. In fact, when people started teaching stuff that was weird, they made sure they got them out of there post-haste. And Jesus said, that's good. I really like that you're concerned about what's being taught from your pulpit and from your classrooms and in the households of the people that come to your church. That's very important. They had persevered many hardships, and they had not grown weary. Oh, how many understand? That's awesome. If you can keep it up and not grow weary. Anybody here ever been tempted to just give up? Just plop yourself down somewhere in a heap and give it up? They had not grown weary. They were in the middle of a pagan world, and the persecution was coming. Some of their members were dying, and they did not grow weary. You got to love that about them. They held to the truth, and boy, were they dedicated to that truth. But here's their problem. Jesus said, you've forsaken the love you had at first. I can almost hear the pastor saying, hoy vey, what do you want? We got this program running. We've been doing that, and we're so busy around here, and we're taking care of this, we're taking care of it. And now, you know. Yeah. Because your heart before God is much more important than anything you ever do for him. Being right in his word, according to his commands, is much more important than the fact that you enjoyed church or that outing that everybody went on together. You've forsaken your first love. Somewhere in all the business and dedication and right doctrine, they lost it. Didn't that sound screwy? That you could lose God in right doctrine, in good theology. They hadn't lost their passion for church, but they lost their passion for God. Ouch. We have to be careful what we're representing and why. We have to be careful what our targets are, because they can still look like really good targets and sink our own ship in the process. It's kind of like visiting grandma's house, but grandma's not home. You can go to church and the Lord is not there. Jesus Christ says to them, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. I see three keys in here to redemption. Remember, repent, and redo. Someone had to call that church on its busyness. I'll bet that they were the most popular church in their district. I bet everybody spoke well of them. Everybody wanted to be like them. They probably had seminars on the weekend. Come and we'll show you how we do it so you can do it like this and you can be as great as we are. But somebody had to call them on their busyness. There had to be a sense in which there would be a holding pattern for a while until the corrections got made. So it would sound something like this. Forget about Friends Day, the ladies' tea, the annual picnic, the Christmas dinner. Forget about it all for a minute until we get this sorted out. Because Jesus said, if we don't get this right, we don't have anything. Sometimes church is just noise. It's noise. And it helps people to not think about what's really happening in their lives or where they're going or what they're accountable for. They've got somebody telling them they're just fine. They got somebody telling them they're going to heaven. They got somebody telling them it's all good. And nobody standing up and saying the truth. But if they don't get this right, they don't have anything. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Those original goals, that unbounded faith. We've got a wonderful, warm, friendly congregation. That's a comment I hear over and over again. But boy, the people, they're really friendly. I really appreciate the help that they gave me when this was going on in my life. We're dismissed well before noon. What more could people ask of a church, huh? That's pretty good. What more could we ask for? What about worship sessions that just melted us? Where we couldn't go home? What about times when the power of God would be so strong that miracles would take place even as we linger in His presence? I was listening to one of our elders in the Assemblies of God. She's in her 90s now and still preaches a house of fire. And she said she remembered when she was a little girl in their town. She was out hanging laundry with her mother, and the ladies from the church were having a prayer meeting. The ladies from the church were having a prayer meeting in the middle of the day. They met every day for prayer in that little town. And a salesman came up and he said, something's wrong at the church over there. Something's wrong over the church. And she said, well, what's going on? He said, there's this ball of fire, and it's rolling on the roof from one end to the other, from one end to the other. And her mother grabbed her hand, and they ran over there. She got all her kids, and she gathered around, and she said, I want you to see the glory of God at least one time in your life. And just a fireball just going back and forth over the roof of that church. Not that we need to see a fireball, but it would be kind of cool. One of the aches I have in my heart, I don't think my kids have ever been in a real prayer meeting. They've been in places where we've prayed, but I don't think they've ever been in a real prayer meeting where people were just melting before the Lord and getting convicted and running to the altar. And I'm not talking about a stage thing or something. Well, that's the way we've done it for a long time, so that's why people do it that way. They're used to doing it that way. No, I'm not talking about any of that. Brother Bongiorno said, I think it was the church he pastored in Harrisburg, he said, for 8.5 years, we had a true Holy Ghost revival in that church. For 8.5 years, week after week, more people were coming in and getting saved. Miracles were happening all the time. It just was unbelievable. And that's, you know, just a couple of years ago. One of our problems is, maybe we get satisfied too easily. We get a little bit of God. We get ourselves saved and maybe our own. But do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? How excited you were? And how nothing would have been too big a cost? You were willing to do anything, and the Lord just was everything in your life? What happened to you? I'll tell you what happened to you. Some of your brothers and sisters in Christ came and helped you get cooled off. Don't get too excited about it. Oh, you'll learn. Instead of taking those new coals and warming up some of our old, cold, dead bodies, we quenched what was going on there. What if prayer and fasting were things we actually did rather than just talked about? I mean, real prayer. What if we started getting sick over what it really looks like rather than keep getting used to it day after day, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more? What if we really cried out to God? Like they're going to swallow our children if something doesn't change real soon. What if it became the most important thing in our lives? When I was a kid, I learned a lot in Sunday school. I remember when I was 12 years old, they went through the doctrines of the Assemblies of God, and we thought it was boring and everything else, but we learned something, you know. And when I was a teenager, I learned to love Jesus more than my own life. A lot of the church didn't go along with it. A lot of the youth group, they were lost, but that's when I really fell in love with Jesus, when I was a teenager. It wasn't about, oh, I got to go sow some wild oats, I got to go do this, I got to go there. It was, I got to get Jesus. I got to get more of him. I was going to different prayer meetings. I've told you before, I was in the basement of a Catholic church with nuns and priests, and we were singing in other tongues according to the Holy Spirit. You know, it was a wild time back in the 70s. I was having a different kind of wild time than most teenagers at that time. But I want to see the teenagers in our church so in love with Jesus that they're literally drunk in the Spirit sometimes. Can't get enough of him. We live in a world that gives our teenagers license to go do whatever your flesh wants it to do. Not very long ago, right over here in Dover. How many have heard of Dover? Six young men from the football team were kicked off the team because there was a party at one of the team's houses. The parents supplied the booze. Six young men off that, a soccer player, a cheerleader, they were all arrested and disorderly conduct, all that drunk. Teenagers, high school students, the parents gave them the booze. We've got parents who allow the boyfriend or girlfriend to stay overnight, and you know, they say, well, I'd rather they be drinking at my house than out there on the highway. Wow, the wisdom of this age. We need revival. We're not going to find a talk show host who's going to start talking sense, and everybody's going to say, oh, now I understand. This is what we should do, and that's not what we should do. We need revival. And if we're going to have revival, we can't expect all the people who are out there in sin to get down on their knees and start praying for it. It's going to take somebody who already knows God to give of themselves to say, you know what? This is more important than that. More important than me enjoying my life is that this generation turns back to God and we begin to cry out to him for revival. Remember what church is supposed to look like? It's written down for us in the book of Acts. That's what a church is supposed to be like. Miracles taking place, people getting saved, lives being transformed, people coming and giving their everything over to God just to see him glorified. You're a mechanic one day and you're a missionary the next. You're on your way to Beirut. It's like, wow, This is wild. Ross Douthat, author of Bad Religion, he's a guy I've quoted a lot, whether you knew it or not, over the last couple weeks about American Christianity and so on. He said this, even, and he's talking about all the messed up people out there, the God within people and people who say they're Christians, but it's a different Jesus and so on. Even if their faith is lukewarm and compromised, the undercatechized Catholic and the Oprahfied Protestant are still only a good confession or an altar call away from a more authentic Christian life. It's not far. Jesus still saves. Jesus still redeems. If we just repent of our garbage, He forgives. He restores. He anoints. He empowers. But we have to come to the cross. We can't hold on to the garbage. We can't keep it compromised. We can't keep it messed up and think that we are right with God or that our nation is headed anywhere good. We've got to repent and let Him have His way. But we're close. I forget who I was talking to this morning. I said, you know, I guess it was the guys in the prayer room. I said, you know, I feel like we're on the verge of a great revival here in America. I can feel it rumbling. It's ready to give. It's ready to break. We could see some wonderful, wonderful things of God. But I also have this fear we could miss it completely. We could get so close and just, pew, and miss it all. How could we be sure we don't just glance off of it and go? What's going to have to change? I think it's we who call ourselves Christians are going to have to change. We cannot be satisfied with the way we have served the Lord to this point. We are going to have to get back to the altar, and we are going to have to surrender ourselves completely and wholly to God. You see, remembering can be counterproductive if it's not linked to repentance. We can always sit around and talk about great revivals. I remember when, and I remember this, and I remember, oh, it wasn't that one, or oh, this younger generation. Ho, 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 ho. We pastors, me, need to get down on our knees and say, God, I don't know where we lost it. I remember in our Assembly of God churches how the altars used to be filled every single service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. You didn't have church until you had a time with the Lord at the altar at the end of it. But it faded away so gradually until, when was the last time you can remember? The altars were full and nobody cared what time it was. And everybody longed for more of God. That was the cry of their heart, the cry of their life. Remembering can be counterproductive if it's not also coupled with repentance. We can explain it away. Oh, yeah, well, back then, they this and they that, but today, we're this and we're that. Tozer said, the first step toward revival is to become disgusted with where you are. How many like being disgusted? Wow. I love misery. Usually you and I are fighting against it, right? We're fighting the misery. We're fighting the disgust. We're trying to stay up enough to get to work again. To not just tell the boss what we've really been wanting to tell him for a long time. But this is a different kind. This is a kind that is asked for, is carried for on behalf of others. It doesn't care about how good my life is, if how much money I have, how well dressed I am. It doesn't care. But it's sick because it longs for Christ to be glorified once again in our society, in our culture, in our world. Catch this. If you turn me off otherwise, please hear this. Satisfaction with activity, solid doctrine, perseverance can be the death of a church. We can have a great church that is no church at all. We could do so many things well. And if our core doesn't cry for Jesus, we don't even have a church. We need to learn to go after God, to seek His face, fall in love with Him all over again. Enlist His help at cutting away the flesh in our own life. We can't see our ills. It'll take the Holy Spirit. We defend our sins. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and convict our hearts. What did you do well when you first came to Jesus? What did we used to do well when we were a young church? Before we could afford tables in our classrooms, before we had a gym, before we had a kitchen, what did we do well? We had a purpose, a passion, a plan, and a call. Didn't have a nice building, didn't have soft seats. Only a few of you were with us when we had those yellow pine plank pews over in what's the library today. But we were excited to come to church. The numbers weren't great. Always trying to fill in a position here or there. But we were excited. Let's be a young church, an excited church, a passionate to know and share Jesus church. Amen? We're not there right now. But can we want to be that? Can we start today? Can we say, oh God, it's not about me. I thank you for my salvation, but it's about my kids. It's about my grandkids. It's about my neighbors. It's about the people who are at Walmart this morning, or the flea market, or the wherever. God, oh God, break through and save us all. Let's not just enjoy messages. Let's learn the truth. Let's not just pump ourselves up. Let's linger before God until we have an anointing from on high. Let's not just plan stuff, but implore the Holy Spirit to inspire us. Here's the key. We cannot reinvigorate our denomination or our nation or even our neighborhood, but each of us can kneel before our God and start over, start fresh. It only takes a spark to get our fire going. And what you and I need to do is stop waiting for somebody else to get us started. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh God, standing in the need of prayer. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to sing a chorus.